Let us pray. Our gracious and loving God, you have given us your word so that we might know you more closely, that we might understand who you are and your plans and purposes. Lord, might you open our eyes and our hearts and our ears this morning. Give us understanding of your word and your plans of redemption for this world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated, my friends. As usual in Mark's gospel, he gallops along with the story so that we're already talking about the crucifixion and the suffering that Jesus will undergo, and we're only into the 10th chapter. And yet this is the third time that Jesus speaks to his disciples about the journey they are taking towards Jerusalem. Now, so far it's been a bit of a roundabout journey, and if you read particularly in Luke's gospel, you can sort of trace the path. But as they are now much closer to Jerusalem, on the road going up to Jerusalem, Jesus for the third time tells them that their purpose is that he must suffer. We're told at the opening of this that they're on this road and that as Jesus walking ahead, they were amazed and those who followed were afraid. This is the disciples, the 12, and other pilgrims who are heading to Jerusalem for the Passover have been seeing Jesus at work and hearing his teaching. If we look in Mark's gospel immediately preceding this, we've seen the story of the rich young ruler who comes in the middle of the night to talk to him and, you know, what must I do, Lord, more than I have done? The disciples have heard, what do they have to give up if they want to follow Jesus? What does he say to them in 10:29? That Peter wants to assert that they've given up everything, and Jesus says, truly I tell you, there's no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for my sake and for the sake of the good news. So if Peter thinks he's given up everything, there's this, actually, Peter, we're talking about everything. But you will welcome, in fact, persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. So there are, okay, that's enough to make me feel a bit afraid, right? Thank you. There's a great cost in following the Lord Jesus. And can I trust this Lord Jesus? So to be both astonished at what they have seen and heard and to be somewhat afraid about what it might be like to keep following. And it's in this context that Jesus says, I've just told you you're going to have to give up everything. You are now going to see the Son of Man handed over to be put to death. And you are going to be part of that scenario. You're going to see this. We are going to Jerusalem. You are already astonished and afraid. And we are going so that you might see the Son of Man handed over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit upon him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days he will rise again. We can, with the disciples, understand the first section. We know about what happens in persecution and in murder and assassination. And we read about that day after day. But that after 3 days he'll rise again, that must have left them go, sorry, did you hear that? What's this about? So where is Mark taking us in telling us this narrative, in taking us into these particular points of what is happening and what is being said. What is it that we need to learn from this passage that we've read this morning? Is this just an historical record so that we can sort of get it in order? You might have a test at the end to say, so what order did Jesus, can you give a pathway? Or is there more to it than that? Well, it seems that the disciples didn't really catch up with what Jesus had just said, because the next thing we read is that James and John say, you know, when you're in glory, we'd like to sit on your right and your left. I mean, it might make Jesus go, were you listening to me? Did you hear what I've just been saying? Teacher, will you do for us whatever we ask? Really? Have they got any idea who they're talking to? We're at the 3-year mark now of these guys walking with Jesus, seeing the work that he has done, demonstrating that he is indeed the Son of God. So just would you do for us whatever we ask? We'd like to sit with you in glory. So Mark is saying, actually, are we all a bit like that? Are we all a bit confused about what it is that Jesus is saying? Do we take him seriously about this being condemned to death, handed over to be tortured and killed, and then rising in 3 days? It's almost something you park on the side because that's even harder to understand. N.T. Wright, in his small commentary called Mark for Everyone, suggests that Mark is wanting to further prepare the hearers and the listeners. So in this context of disciples and pilgrims, we've got Jesus wanting to prepare his disciples and these pilgrims even more for what is about to happen. And for us as the readers later on, to really understand the full meaning of the crucifixion. What is it about? What is the crucifixion really going to mean? What does it mean for the people of Israel, the Jewish people, those who've been waiting for the coming of the Messiah as told by the Old Testament prophets? Those who've been chosen by God, known by God, to whom God has made himself known. What does it mean for them that Jesus is put to death? What does the crucifixion mean for the rest of the world? And what does the crucifixion mean for us, those who've come after this time, who are reading and hearing this story after the event? And Wright suggested that Mark is sowing seeds for these different audiences, so that as they move into this account of Jesus' journey to the cross, these seeds might germinate and take shape and develop our understanding of what the cross is all about. As we sit with Jesus at his final meal, as we accompany him in praying in the garden, as we witness him on trial before Pilate and the Jews, and stand before him dying on the cross, we might understand what it's all about. And the purpose for us to understand? Well, it's important for us to know, why would we believe this? And what is the message for us? What is the power of this for us? But as mentioned by Lynn about Hope 25, we're focusing ourselves on what does this good news gospel mean, not only for us, but what does it mean for the world that doesn't yet know Jesus? What is God on about when he sets up this plan of salvation? And yesterday in the President's address by our Archbishop, he addressed this very directly. to say to us, this is more than just about the salvation for each person on earth. This is about the redemption and salvation and renewal of the whole cosmos. And he took us into Romans 8 to see that. And I commend that address to you, which can be found on the website and which I might print off so you can all read. It was a most amazing and very direct address about the salvation and good news we have in the Lord Jesus that we are called to share. But let's go back to the passage. Firstly, seed number one, which is particularly for those who are of that Jewish tradition. When Jesus describes what it is that is to happen to him, he's actually quoting directly from Isaiah's about the suffering servant. And Jesus is saying, what the prophet said applies to me. I'm that servant the prophet is talking about way back 800 years before. And so Jesus is wanting to link something they already know with what's going to happen to him. So that when they actually see it and experience that event, they'll go, we know about this. This is something God had in mind. God, who redeemed us way back in the Exodus, has a plan to redeem not just us, the Jews, but the whole world. Here is Jesus claiming that he is indeed Yahweh's servant, the one that he has been told about. And the crucifixion will bring out the truth and demonstrate to everyone that indeed Jesus is this servant, this saving servant. And then for the followers, Jesus had called the disciples aside to say to them, this is what's going to happen. And yet, in their astonishment, their fear, their place of self-centeredness, they miss the message. Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever you ask. And you don't know what you're asking, says Jesus. These disciples still need to understand that the centre of Jesus' calling and the centre of true discipleship is going to be focused on the death and resurrection of Jesus. There's no immediate hop to glory. There's no immediate just let's be with God, shall we? Why would we hang about here? You've got the direct access. Let's go with you. And Jesus is saying, there is no shortcut, my friend. I need to be put to death in order for you to have life. And Jesus goes on to unpack what that actually is. What is it, this drinking the cup that I drink? We're able to do that, they say. But Jesus is going to take on the burden of all of the brokenness and all the sin that is in the world. This is the cup he drinks as he goes to the cross. And the cross will look like a defeat. The one we've been following, he just died. He was put to death like a common criminal. What were we doing? Are we in our right minds? So there's distress and sadness as they will look at the crucifixion that their friend, but this is a friend that they paid quite dearly with 3 years of following, and it's all ended in a nasty death on a cross. And yet this is where God demonstrates that in that ultimate moment that seems like total defeat, God is totally in control and can freely give his life, knowing that he is not thwarted by death, that he will restore life, that God can still freely give while taking on a posture of death and defeat, and then come through with triumph and life. These stark contrasts had to happen in order for us to have life and for the cosmos to look forward to renewal. The kingdom of God turns the world's ideas of what is good and successful and needs the big tick, just turns that upside down. To put the world to right needs putting to death the things that may not be in the kingdom of God. James and John, you're asking the wrong thing. This is not. You are not going to be able to receive this without the amazing fact that the cross is needed to give us a place in God's presence. We are the sons and daughters of the living God through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And through the fact that he drank the cup, that he took on the great darkness of the sin of the world and overcame it gloriously. And then Wright takes the crucifixion scene and actually says, do you not see in the cross one on his right and one on his left? Is this what he is wanting to show his disciples, James and John, who ask the question? And the others, if you want to be with me, kingly glory looks very different to the way you might have imagined. It's in a place of horror and torture that we would never want to be part of and should never happen to anybody. And yet in that place, Jesus, with one on his right and one on his left, brought to a climax God's saving plan for the world. That without the cross, there is no story to tell. I think it's just as hard to understand now as it must have been before the cross. To go, what? What is he talking about? Where is this going? We have the story that we tell. When we read Jesus' third time of telling the disciples, we all go, oh, we know about that. We celebrate it every year. There are some parts of our preparation in Lent and coming to Easter, we go, is this celebration? It feels like we should be mourning and grieving, not celebrating. And yet it's through this that we see God's real nature and purpose. Because God can show the extreme that he overcomes, that he defeats death even, the ultimate consequences of sin, that we can look forward to a time when the kingdom actually is fulfilled. That part we pray in the Lord's Prayer. Your kingdom come. Your will be done here as it is in heaven. And looking to that time when Christ comes to fulfill that kingdom here on earth with us. When we are in the presence of God with all of his glory demonstrated. This passage is a serious reminder to us that Jesus is the suffering servant, that the cross is the centre and foundation of Jesus' calling and of his followers. That the glory of God is seen on the cross. The way of God turning upside down our worldly ideas of power and authority. And that through the death of Jesus, the sin of the world is forgiven and the whole world is healed and restored. And as Jesus concludes, whoever wishes to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you must be the slave of all. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus is not just a model. He doesn't say, so all of you, you'll have to go through the same. It's not just a just try harder to be like Jesus. But rather to say Jesus has dealt with this and that he provides us with the strength, he provides us with the grace, he provides us with all that we need to live and to serve serving lives. To not grasp onto things and go, well, I can do this but not that. To not get on our high horses when we might feel hard done by or sidelined by something. Did you see what I did? And no one appreciates this. They just... In God's kindness, we are called to serve. It's through him equipping us, making us whole, giving us a place of honour at the foot of the cross, where we receive forgiveness and are commissioned into service. The Archbishop quoted Tom Wright's reflections on Romans 8 yesterday and said, salvation is not just God's gift to his people, it's God's gift through his people. That we are called to share that gift, to serve others with that gift, to share that the good news of restoration is in the Lord Jesus Christ, whom we know and who has restored us. We're called into a service of unconditional love and unmeasured devotion to Jesus and the world. Loving so that others may know that they are loved by God. Delighting in the company of those seeking to know and helping them to know that what they need to know and want to know is Jesus. And rejoicing when they do. We have many ministries already in this place. Hope 25 gives us time to imagine a space in which to imagine other and different or same ways of continuing to love people who don't yet know the Lord Jesus. And to minister to them in his name and to show his love to them. I pray that it's going to be an initiative, a way of sharing the good news, of sharing that Jesus has done all that is necessary for you to be made whole. Amen.